So if you guys have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19. We're going to be in a few passages this morning, and we're continuing our series called Rediscover Jesus. I think there's a part of us that, if you've been in the church a long time, church can become kind of a mundane thing. It can become ritualistic. It can just become this thing. You do it week in and week out. And I think at times we need to rediscover, you know, sometimes the reason why maybe we made that decision to follow Jesus. We need to rediscover that reason why we were drawn to him. For others, they need to discover the reality of who Jesus really is. Maybe they've heard a lot of stories, they've heard a number of different things about him, but they've never actually had a relationship with him. And so we've been going through this series, and you know, we posted it online. We did 2 weeks ago, we did He Is Our Peace. Last week, we talked about how he is for us. And this morning, I want to remind us that he is our creator. And it's a significant thing when we talk about that. Because the thing I've learned, and I've probably shared this idea before, but that which I have created, I tend to have more value in. And so this morning, I'm reminded that the God who loved me, the Son that he sent to die on the cross for me, created us because of the great value that he sees in us. So there's a few passages that we want to look at this morning. The first one is in Psalm 19. It says this, and it's just talking about creation in general. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim of his works. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And so the heavens, just by the nature of what they are, the creation, it cries out the glory of God. The visual image of creation, literally, the Bible says, cries out, and their voice is heard. They have no speech and no sound, but yet their voice is heard because creation declares the glory of God. And so what a beautiful reality is that, you know, you look at, Heather and I snuck away to Santa Cruz yesterday. And just took a day. I love the ocean. Love the ocean. And love going there. We went to our favorite coffee shop, grabbed some coffee. We went around, and really we had gone there originally because there's a place in San Jose that we like to go look at the Christmas lights. It's literally like 10 blocks of neighborhoods of just Christmas lights and like really well done Christmas lights. And Heather and I are just big kids when it comes to these Christmas lights. And so we thought, well, so we're going to be that close, why not go over the hill? And I've always been fascinated by Santa Cruz for many reasons. If you've ever been there, it's an interesting place. But also, is the fascinating thing is that when you look at the ocean, I thought about this one time. I go, the cliffs that you see along West Cliff in Santa Cruz, the ocean is one of the most beautiful places there is. And yet it was created because of the constant beating of the water up against the shores. And so the caves that you see, and there's a place where the water comes up, and it there's a hole in there, and the water blows up through, and it sprays out, and it's just amazing. To me, it's absolutely beautiful, and yet I realize this is that which was created, there was water that had to beat against it, and so sometimes in our creation we wonder, God, why am I going through this thing? And maybe we don't see the beauty of what God is going to do in the midst of allowing these things to kind of work itself out in us. And, you know, the waves beating up against the shore created the beauty that we see. And so I look at this, and I remember when I was younger and healthier and a little more able, I could go out into the water on a surfboard. I was never good at surfing, but I was good at sitting on a board. And I'd go out there, and I'd sit out in the water, and I'd try to catch the wave, and, you know, I pretended to be, everybody there pretends to be the surfer or the hippie or whatever. You know, there's just a lot of interesting people in Santa Cruz. And so I'd sit on the board, but I couldn't help but be overcome by the magnitude of sitting out in the water. And when you're out in the water and you look back and you just see the Santa Cruz Mountains, I couldn't help but become overwhelmed by its beauty. And I think sometimes we have to stop and take a moment and consider the heavens. We stop and we take a moment and consider the seas. We stop and we take a moment and consider these things. Because when you stop and you listen, when you stop and you take a moment and you get out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and you're sitting on the board and you stop and you listen, you can hear creation declaring God's glory. And so, you know, a lot of times we build our sanctuaries, so we build the buildings and we call them our sanctuaries and we build these places. And yet I would say oftentimes you want to hear the voice of God, get into the middle of what he created. Get into the middle of what he has done. And it's not around the cities and the buildings and the stuff. It's in the midst of what he created. And it's and you stop and there's just a stillness and there's a quiet. And you can hear God's voice speaking through his creation. And you look around and you can just get a sense that creation declares the glory of God. It's one of the reasons when I went to Bethany, I loved Bethany because it sat in the midst of the redwoods. And then literally 5 minutes out and you're out right at the ocean. And you just saw it over and over. And so we see this passage of how the creation declares God's glory. And so we see Psalm, and we read in Genesis about creation, we read in the Psalms of how it declares his glory. And then there's this interesting passage in John 1, and it says this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is referring to Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and with him nothing was made. Without him, I should say, nothing was made that has been seen. He was there in the beginning. Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so John 1 says this to you. He goes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says that he was there in the beginning, and all things were created with him present. And it's a fascinating thing that the Christ who would be born 2,000 years ago, the Bible also says, was there in the beginning of creation. Now, you can go have fun, figuring out the theology of that. We're not going to take all of our time on that today. But it tells me this, is that Jesus was present at the beginning of creation, and therefore, he had a hand in understanding that which was created. And so we realize this, is that Jesus is our creator. And so what does that say this morning about the relationship that God invites us into with him, that Jesus invites us into with him, is that, and this is the first point and something I've always believed is this, is the one who created us knows us. The one who created us knows us. And we are created in love. You look in other histories, we all studied the history of Rome, and we found out Rome was just, they say, in their history and their folklore and their ideas, that Rome was created because two brothers, I might be getting it off, again, it's been a long time, fought, and then Rome was created. And the unique thing about the nature of God and what God began to say about himself is that you look in history, and a lot of people want to say all these things, like, we're created in battle, or they're created because there was a deal made, others. But yet, Scripture says this about God, is that love was the reason that God created us. And it was a unique idea in history. And the God of the universe began to use the people of Israel to communicate the true message of who God was. And the first thing God wanted us to understand is this, that first we were created in order, and we were created out of love that God had for us. And that's a significant thing to remember, is that you having been created speaks significantly to God's love for you, because he intentionally created you out of a desire to have a relationship with you and with me. We were not created by accident. We were not created because somehow, it was just, oh, hey, look what, here you are. He created you because of the great love that God has for you and for me. And so what does this say about, again, God's nature for us? It reminds us of what we talked about last week, is that God is for me. In a loving, healthy relationship, the parent loves the child and is for them. And that represents the nature of God towards his people. I never worried about my mom and my dad loving me. And they loved me because they had created me, and they loved me because I was theirs. I was born out of love, and I was brought into a family that loved me. And so I held on to that. And when we see situations where a child is rejected or a family doesn't extend love, that shows a brokenness in humanity that does not reflect the nature of God towards his people. And sadly, in a broken world that where sin exists, those things happen. But yet we then remind those who maybe have been in situations that that broken situation is not reflected of the nature of God and the heart that he has for his people. So again, we're reminded of the God who created us, loved us, and desires relationship with us. And so in those days when life is difficult, we need to be reminded that the God who created us loves us and has relationship with us. When at times we feel like we're alone and there is nobody else present, and we feel like we are separated from all kinds of things, we're reminded that the God who created us did so out of relationship and desire for relationship and love for us. And he is for us. It reminds us that Christ's death on the cross was a creator's desire to redeem what he had created. Think about that for a moment. Listen to this again. Christ's death on the cross was the creator's desire to redeem that which he had created. The one who created you then made himself a part of creation so that he could then bring about our redemption, because he valued his creation that much. You know, in those times where it says, and you can look specifically maybe at the story of Noah, you know, it grieves the heart of God to bring moments of judgment. It actually, the Bible says he does everything he can to withhold those things from his people. Why? Because again, it speaks to God's love for his creation. I'm sure as parents, you can understand that you don't necessarily look forward to punishing your children. And when you do for the purpose of correction, it's not like you find this joy. I was convinced my parents found joy in punishing me. I used to tell them that. I'd be like, you guys like doing this, don't you? No, no. And so but I know, as a kid, you're just convinced, because you sure seem to want to like punish me all the time. And it's like, my dad was like, because we're trying to get all the bad Scott out of you, you know, the little punk, we need, you know. But I knew my parents loved me, and so I knew that, you know, again, sometimes the punishment or the discipline was for my betterment. And so sometimes God will allow things in your life because, like the waves crashing against the ocean wall, he knows that in order to bring the beauty out, he has to let certain things kind of be broken up in our lives. Sometimes things happen simply because that's the reality of life. And it's just the nature of a broken world. Sickness happens, disease happens. They're not good things. They're not of God's perfection and what God has intended. But they're the reality of life, you know. Reality of life is you get a job, you lose a job, your car breaks down, and sometimes your car breaks down because you just need to take better care of it. And we want to blame the devil or we want to blame somebody else, but the reality is you just probably didn't take good care of your car, Scott, and you probably should have done the oil change that it required you to do. And so we sometimes have to be a little honest with ourselves, but in the midst of all this, we're reminded that the God who created us loves us, he is for us. And the most fascinating thing, to me, it's still the most profound thing, the creator became the created so that he could redeem his creation. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. If that's not hitting you in a profound way, please go home for the rest of the day and just think, all right, what does this mean? The creator of the universe became the created so that he could redeem his creation. Like, that should punch you in the face in a good way. Not like bad way. But it should just be like, what a powerful reality. That's why I worship. That's why I am faithful, in serving him. That's why I am faithful in being a part of the church. It's because I want to be a part of this thing that God has done and God is doing and God will do through his people in his church. Because why wouldn't I, as one who has been redeemed, want to help bring about the redemption of other people? Because again, God uses his church. You know, in my dad's bedroom sits a very ugly bowl. I don't know if it's in his bedroom anymore or if it's in his, he has an area in his garage where he hangs all of his stuff. But when, for about a year, my family decided to leave California. We moved to Ohio. And we lived in Ohio for a year because my dad had lost his job. And he ended up getting hired at a paint company in Ohio. And we were there for a year. And I remember as part of my third grade experience in Wooster, Ohio, at Bell Street Elementary School, we went to this place and we made bowls. I learned something very quickly. I am not an artist. No, not at all. I realized I am terrible at making a bowl. And so, but I made this bowl. And, you know, and some of these kids, man, they were like, you would have thought they were like little, like, artistes, you know, like making these great little bowls. And mine was just like clearly like fingerprinted, like I just smashed it together. And somehow, by the grace of God, it held together. And they put it in the oven and they bake it. And out came the ugliest thing you'd ever seen. And so they tried to make it look a little better and they put a little glitter on it. And I'm like, so I took and I gave it to my dad. And I'm like, it's terrible. I'm sorry. I don't know what I sounded. It's terrible. Whatever I sounded in the third grade. And, you know, he's kept it all these years, and he uses it. And because to my dad, he saw its value because it was something that was created. And he finds it useful because it actually does look like a bowl. It can hold things. And so I think oftentimes I look in my life, you look in your life and you think, man, God, this is an ugly bowl. And you feel like this is all you have for God. And you're like, God, what value? And I remember thinking this, like, well, Dad, what value do you see in this? It's literally, it is an ugly bowl. I'm not even trying to be like facetious here. It's ugly. But yet he saw its value when I didn't see its value. He saw its worth when I didn't see its worth. He saw its usefulness when I didn't see its usefulness. And I look at that and I'm reminded that's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Father who sent Jesus, who became a part of our creation so that we could have redemption. He looks at you and you think, like, this is kind of an ugly bowl. God, this is kind of like, you know, I got hearing loss, like my hair is just, you know, is looking kind of weird. Like, this is what I have to offer. And so we, you know, I need a haircut. That's why I'm saying that. But he goes, there's things we present and we go, you feel like you're the ugly bowl, and yet God sees in you value. He sees in you beauty. He sees in you usefulness. And so often he's saying, just simply be faithful. And I think what we do is we often pull back and we're like, it's not good enough because, man, that bowl over there, whew, that thing is shiny. It would sell on eBay for like all kinds of money. But my dad saw the value in that bowl. God sees the value in who you are and what you have to offer. And you may feel like what you offer is seemingly insignificant. But yet, you know, every single one of you that brought a box of food is going to impact the life of a family. And who knows what kind of impact that has on that family that you may never be aware of until someday you're in heaven and somebody comes to you and says, you gave me that box of food, didn't you? And you're like, I've never met you. But they're going to say, but you gave that box to the church, and that church shook the box to the school. You gave me that box of food. Oh. You know, one of the reasons I'm so adamant about faithful giving in general, but even, you know, above and beyond our tithe, giving to missions, is that in faithfully giving to the kingdom of God and faithfully giving to kingdom builders, I help bring redemption to the creation that God desires to restore. I help bring redemption to the person that in this life I may never meet, but yet I somehow provide opportunity to impact the life of somebody all around the world. You guys, again, your greatest investment. We are going to blow so much money this Christmas. If I can be very honest, we're going to waste a lot of money. It's not against the gift giving and all that, but like there are so many things that I have bought for other people that people have bought for me that literally the next day it breaks and we're like, why? Why? You know how many Apple Watches I have bought that I've never used? And I'm just thinking, man, how many hundreds of dollars have I wasted? And knowing me, I'll probably steal it. Like, oh, now I'm going to use it. But yet, an investment I can make is into the kingdom of God and reaching the heart and souls of people who need to know about the Creator who made himself created so that he could redeem his creation. That's what it is that God calls us to. And so creation is accountable to that which created it. And I think we need to be reminded, you know, just again, it calls us, this idea that God created me and that the creation has desire for relationship. It also reminds us that that which created me didn't leave me, didn't abandon me. And so I do hold a level of accountability to the life that I live. And so it's a call to pursue holiness. It's a call. It's an understanding of, you know, creation, like we weren't just created to be created, we were created for a purpose. And so I feel, and this is my thinking, this is what that because God created me, I hold a level of responsibility to live up to what he has created me to be. And it's not in the sense of feeling like this always, like, you know, out of you know, a constant fear. It's more, in his great love, he's done all of these significant things for me. How can I not then give back to what it is that God has done for me? And so that means, let me put it to you in very practical terms, you're at your job that you hate, but yet God may have you there, or that's the job you have. Where are you living out as one who is created by God in the midst of that job? Where are you living out as one created by God in the midst of, you know, your work, your family? It should be a reason that if the God who created me loves me, how can I express to the world around me the heart of the Creator in me to the world around me? And so sometimes we do very practical things. Sometimes your most practical form of evangelism is going and volunteering somewhere and people see Christ at work in you. Because again, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was poor, you gave me clothes. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. You know, the very practical means of demonstrating in your actions the love of God gives opportunity to then speak to and demonstrate God's love in your life. And so, being that I'm created, it reminds me that I now live out the responsibility of being one who has been created by God. And how I live and how I love other people. You know, he calls us to live biblically for our benefit. He calls us to live biblically. And oftentimes we fill our things with the wrong things. And I remember one time I was at a gas station and there was a diesel car that pulled up, or maybe it was an unleaded car that pulled up. Either way, whatever the car needed, they put the wrong gas in there. And I was just like, that's the worst thing. If I were to put diesel in my car, I'm pretty sure in my truck, that would not be good for it. But in our lives, we often tend to put things into our lives, and God's kind of saying, like, hey, you're built to take unleaded, and yet you're putting in this stuff that's going to, down the road, destroy you. And it's like Scripture's kind of like saying, you know, I'm not trying to, like, let you know, you know, I'm not just trying to say it to tell you. It's like, I know you as the one who created you, and this is why I'm telling you, you ought to live this way. And so if you want to know why Scripture is adamant about certain things and whether you should or shouldn't do, it's because the guy who created the unleaded car understood you shouldn't put diesel in it. And the God who created humanity understands what is good and not good for humanity. Amen. And so when we go our own way, we're assuming that we know better than the one who created us. We're assuming we know better. And then when somebody comes along and says, you really shouldn't live that way. You really shouldn't probably be like that. You know, not that you should be going around telling me, but it's like when we're reminded in Scripture, like, hey, maybe I shouldn't, you know, be such a jerk. Or maybe I shouldn't gossip about those people. Maybe I shouldn't do these things. Maybe it's God saying, listen, the one who created you best understands you, and so maybe he best understands how I ought to live and not live. And so in a very practical means of holiness, maybe it's just God's better understanding of what is best for us And so I pursue that because the one who created me knows me better than anybody else. And so I pursue the life that God calls me to because the one who created me, even when I don't fully understand it, I don't understand cars, but I'm trusting the guy who tells me to only put unleaded gas in my car knows something about that car. And so the God of the universe, who knows his creation better than anybody in the world, calls us to live a certain way because he probably knows us better than anybody else. And so we hold to that. You know, the image of the Creator is in us, and therefore we are creative. Our creativity is a reflection of him who created us. Man, I love creative people. And you think about it, we look at people and we think, what's the value of, you know, art and beauty and music and all that? And honestly, I think it's very simply this. It's a reflection of, if God is creative, then how would we not assume that creation would also be creative? But where are we taking what God has given us and our talents and our abilities and our creativity and using them as a way to bring God glory? Using them as a way to bring people value into the lives of other people. There's a lady in our church who, she's not able, she's a part of our church, but she's not able to come on Sundays because it's very difficult for her. She just needs to be at home. And until either the Lord heals her or she's able to get better, but we regularly connect with her and we'll see her. And she's been regularly painting, and some of the things she'll post are just absolutely, they're amazing. Like, and I'll message her, I'll be like, hey, these are really cool. And I'm realizing this is God's using her creativity to help her find some peace in the midst of what she's going through, to find something good in her life. And so sometimes I would say we should be careful in not downplaying the creativity that God builds up in other people. Now, one of the things I enjoy doing is I write poetry. And I'll just write. And I just write because I enjoy it. And it's a way to express what I believe it is that God might be speaking to me. Or sometimes I use it as a way to express how I feel about something or just out of joy. And that in and of itself is a reflection of God at work in us. And I just think it's so important to remember that if God created me, then the creativity I have can be an expression of the Creator who is in me. If I am a reflection of him who created me, I should desire to be the best representation of our Creator. You know, we are created, the second thing is this, created to declare God's glory. Creation declares God's glory. When we see his signature in all that we see. I go home and in my dad's house and my stepmom's home is a Thomas Kincaid painting. Now, how do we know a Thomas Kincaid painting? Either we know it because somebody's really good at faking a Thomas Kincaid, or we realize there's a certain look that a Thomas Kincaid painting had. The painting reflected the painter's hand. You reflect the maker's hand in your life. God invites you to reflect the maker's hand at work in your life. And so if you were to ask me why there should be no bitterness and brokenness and envy and strife and judgmentalism and all these things, it's because, man, I'll be very honest. If I am a believer in Jesus, I reflect the Maker in my life, and I sure don't want to reflect the wrong thing. Because I'd hate to think that somehow I gave somebody the impression that Jesus was one way when he was not. Is that where is the Maker being reflected in me and through me? Because again, the Creator declares God's glory. You know, the beauty of a painting speaks to Thomas Kincaid's ability to paint. And we admire the painting as well as the painter. A restored life in Christ speaks to the beauty of the life restored as well as the work of the one who restored it. And I think the great beauty of the Creator and what God has done is that we so often see the restored work of God in the lives of people. If there's one thing that I believe our church needs to begin to desire more than anything else, more than, I'm going to say this, stop worrying about what you want out of church and start thinking about how God can use you in the church to bring the restored life to somebody else in our community. That's what it is that God desires. And there's so many things, and I think it happens less, but we you know, in the church we've argued over a lot of different things, whether it's music style or how the way the service should look or how, you know, the how should things be designed. A lot of that really isn't really talked about in Scripture. It really isn't. Jesus never really debated with the disciples over, like, you know, well, how long, what color should this look like, or how should we do this? And there's just a lot of different ways to do a lot of different things, and they all point to the God who created those things. But the one thing that we should desire and hope for is this, is that we see the restored life of people that demonstrates that God has been at work in their life. Over and over, I'll tell my dad's story because my whole life I've seen God's work of restored life within my dad's life. He still will break down when he talks about how over 40 years ago he walked into a church in Marysville and he gave his life back to God. And I remember, I'll hear him tell the story and he'll still choke up. And I realized, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, I am a demonstration of the restored work that God did in my dad's life. Because when my dad gave his life back to the Lord, he also met my mom. And they would raise their family to follow God. And so how can we, as the one who've been created, demonstrate and reflect that which God has created? How can we be people who reflect that which God has created? The restored life that Christ speaks to, the beauty of restored lives in Christ speak to the beauty of a life restored, as well as to the work of the one who restored it. There's no corner of creation over which God doesn't speak. Scripture says that there's no place where which we can run and hide from God, and there is no place where we cannot run to or find him. There are people that will go places, oh, God is not there. And I would say that, I don't know, the Bible says that there is no place where we can hide from God. There's no place that we can run to and get away from him. And so God is constantly in pursuit of bringing people back into relationship with him. Third thing is this, is that we are the restoration, this heart of restoration and God's heart. His heart is the restoring of creation, of that which he has created. The Bible says he will make all things new, and actually it says that he will renew all things. That when you actually look at what it's saying, it says that he will renew, he will make right, he will restore, he will redeem. And so we realize this, that God is in the regular business of restoration and redemption. And I find it odd sometimes. It seems like there are people in the church that almost seem to can't wait for God's judgment to come. And I would caution them to be very weary, because they probably also should be recipients of that judgment, when God is more about the desire to see people restored and redeemed. And, you know, we think, oh, you know, God's judgment is coming. And I would argue, yeah, but no, actually God's withholding that, and he's hoping for his church to help bring the work of restoration. And so sometimes you look at something and we think, oh, man, God's going to judge that. Well, then why don't you run into that and bring redemption and the hope of Jesus into that? That's what God invites us to. Restoration is at the heart of God. God desires our wholeness. You know, healing is so much more than fixing a headache. And sometimes headaches are terrible. I've had, and it's not downplaying the headache, but oftentimes it's about God's desire for healing has to do so much more with redemption and restoration and these words that have deeper meaning than just patching things up. It's a wholeness in the healing that God desires to bring. It's about God declaring his glory and demonstrating his goodness through humanity. It's about redemption from sin, and it's about his restoring that which was lost. I had a friend, his name is Brandon, and he bought this beat-up W bug. And I look at it, and I'm like, hey, that's going to look great in the dump. And he's like, no. And so the thing was, like, rusty and, like, holes in there. And it's just like, and so finally he would just keep working on it. And pretty soon in rolls this rusty tank in his parking. I'm like, how did you get this here? That must have been really hard to push it all the way from your home. And he goes, no, I drove it in. I'm like, but it's literally like going to fall apart on you. He goes, well, I got this fixed and this is working now, so I was able to drive it here. And I just saw over and over this regularly, like, oh, pretty soon another car showed up and I go, hey, you replaced your rusty old tank. And he's like, no. I actually like bonded it. I guess that's the word. Or you patched up the holes. And he fixed it up and he painted it. And so many of us, I'll be very honest, we tend to look at that and we think, well, you need to toss that. Why did you even bother buying that rusty piece of junk that really probably would make a great, you know, accent piece to the dump? And he's saying, but then Jesus, being like Brandon, goes, nah, I can really restore this. I can really make this whole. We're ready to condemn the thing. Jesus desires to restore those things. You know, I would have told Brandon, man, you need to condemn that thing to the dump. And he's like, no, I can restore this. That's going to take so much work. Yeah? Because here's the other thing. We want instant restoration in people. We want instant redemption. And reality is kind of like this VW bug. It might be an ongoing work for the rest of their lives, but yet God is more about the work of redemption. This is the mindset and heart of God, because he is our creator who created us. And he made himself part of the created so that he could make us whole. And so you understand grace and you understand mercy. You'll understand. I think God will wait as long as he absolutely can to see redemption. And so you might see people sinning and you just think, man, that's gonna bring God's judgment. And I would say, you know, I really think that God in that is looking for ways to bring restoration and redemption into those people's lives. Because we look at the VW bug and we're ready to send it to the dump, and he's looking at it and he goes, I think I can restore this thing. And so pretty soon, I remember months of work and months of, because every time he'd drive it up, I'd look at it. I was interning at the church at the time, so I'd see it on a regular basis. And he'd be like, oh, you should see, I just bought this piece. And now it's working on here, and I, you know, it's not the original part, but all pretty soon he built, and he just had this great little VW bug that he had restored. And I go, that's Jesus, not Brandon, but even though he loved Jesus, I go, that's exactly how Jesus is towards us. So if you wonder what kind of grace you should have towards people, if you wonder what kind of mercy you should have towards people, always. If you get to the point where you somehow feel like God should be finished with them and you should be finished with them, then you're beginning to miss the heart of God, I would argue. Because at some point, God's heart is for people. It's why to this day, my favorite video is the one, and we showed it a few months ago, where it showed those who were being accused, persecuted, praying for their persecutor. They didn't wish judgment upon them. They didn't wish, you know, somehow that calamity would come on them. They didn't wish that, like, oh, man, you're going to get what's coming to you. They prayed for the same redemption for them that God had given to those that were being persecuted. And so somehow my prayer is that we get the heart of our Creator. That we don't have an attitude of condemnation and judgment that doesn't allow us to actually want to see people restored and won't allow us to work through that same process of restoration. We need to simply remember that it is God who created us, and this is the reason that we give thanks to God. You know why we regularly need to give thanks? It's so that we remember what it is that God has done for us. So if we can, we're going to take some time. We're going to worship this morning. And so in this Christmas season, some of you need to be reminded of God's value that he sees in you because he created you. Some of you need to remember God's desire to heal you and restore you because he created you. Some of you need to be reminded of God's desire to set you free because he created you. I will always err on the side of God's desire for restoration and his love for people. And I will err on the side of grace and mercy because that's what God has regularly and consistently demonstrated to you and to me over and over and over again. And so as we stand this morning, I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to just work what it is that maybe you just need to ask God to change your heart towards people. Maybe you need to ask God to work out something in your life. Maybe you need to allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life this morning. We want to invite you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the first and best decision you can ever make is that decision to follow Him. And we have a station in the corner called the I Have Decided table. If you would like to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, we'd love for you to go over there and talk with Victoria about what that means. Man, I promise you, your first best decision is that decision to follow Him. Amen. For the rest of us, I want us to take a moment and let's worship our Creator together. Can we do that? And let's remember what it is that He has done for us. He who created you became created so that He could redeem His creation. What a powerful, powerful idea that is. What a powerful reality that is this morning. Let's worship together.